Amen. Thank you for that. If your Bible's tonight, I invite you to take them. We'll go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 1 is where we'll be this evening. And I was just thinking as they were singing that song, many of you, of course, were thinking about us and praying for Brother Wissam and I as we were in the what they call it the North Country of New York. We were just a few miles away from Canada and probably about an hour and a half or so from Ottawa, Canada, this past weekend. And in order to get where we were going, we had to take a little airplane from Boston. So we flew from Cleveland to Boston, then from Boston to Albany, and then from Albany to a little town called Messina. And we flew into the Messina International Airport. The only thing international about it is you could see Canada's border from the airport. That was the only thing international about it. It was unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Brother Wissam and I were the only two passengers on this airplane flying into it. And I was thinking about that song, Never Being Out of His Care. Because I thought to myself, about 6,000 feet up in the air, Lord, I hope we're in your care at this point in time. And I got a few good chuckles watching Brother Wissam handle all of that. That was entertaining, to say the least. But we're glad to be back, and we're still praying about whether that would be where the Lord wants us to go. It's a very rural area, and so it certainly would present some challenges to the Swank campaign. But certainly if the Lord shows us that's where he wants us, then that's exactly where we want to be. I do want to mention just real quickly in regards to the Family Life Conference, that we are in need of just maybe two or three ladies that are perhaps not coming and not planning on coming, can't make it for one reason or another. And whether on Friday night or on Saturday, if you have availability and you can help us in a nursery, we're using our young professionals, our singles and college age students, that sort of thing. They're still in town. And yet the need is still there. We have it filled. But if we can alleviate just a little bit, and we do have different shifts, and so you wouldn't have to be here all day. But if you can see me or see Miss Christine Eichley or Brother Frank Suglio and let them know that you have a little bit of availability, whether Friday night or Saturday morning into Saturday afternoon, that would be a great, great help. Again, this is for folks that are not planning on coming and not planning on participating, but you can give a little bit of time this weekend. We would greatly appreciate it. Well, we must hurry. We're in Exodus chapter number 1. Of course, this is a month in which we're preaching and teaching on the home and on the family. And the title of the message tonight is The Blessing of Children. The Blessing of Children. I want you to look in Exodus chapter number 1 and verse number 22. And I want us to consider this passage and reading into even Exodus chapter number 2. Notice the Bible says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." Well, certainly we're looking here at the birth of the child by the name of Moses that certainly made a great and tremendous impact in our world and certainly on God's people. And I think to myself that hardly anything in all of life excites like the birth of a little child. We heard from a brand new grandparent tonight, and many of you can think back to the day in which perhaps you welcomed your child into the world, or perhaps your child welcomed a child, or maybe even some here in which your grandchild welcomed a child, and you function now as a great grandparent. And that certainly is an exciting time. And no matter how long ago it might have been, most of us would well remember the details that surrounded the birth of our children. And if you're not a parent tonight, perhaps maybe you are thinking about that day and you're longing, perhaps you're praying that God would allow you to experience that day in which you become a parent and you're functioning in that role. And we think about even little children among us, little young girls in our homes that play with baby dolls and fathom themselves as mothers, and perhaps even naming their dolls as they would their own children. And there's something very, very special about being a parent and about children, the blessing of children. But today, as we live in this postmodern society and culture, there is an all-out assault on the family in our society. Drastic measures are being taken to reduce the impact of the role of the traditional family in our culture. God's plan has always been what is found here in Exodus chapter number 2. And I want us to just look at it here briefly, because we find in this passage a man of the house of Levi who finds a wife of the house of Levi. Did you notice that in verse number one? It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." And I think it's important to understand that they married within their tribe. In other words, he certainly could have married someone from the from another tribe within the nation of Israel. That probably would have been permissible and would have been okay. But we have to imagine that Amram, Moses' father, would never have dreamt of marrying someone who is not a Hebrew, someone who is not of the nation of Israel. He would have made sure that he would have married someone that was of his tribe and of his people and of his land. And I think we learned a valuable lesson there. I think that as God's people, when we're thinking about a spouse, when we're thinking about marriage and who we're going to share a life with, that we would marry someone who shares and holds the same values and the same faith that we would hold and that we would share. The Bible's very clear about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the Bible talks about how can two walk together except they be agreed, and a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. And so I think it's very significant that Amram married Jochebed, both being of the same tribe, certainly yes, but also being of the same group of people, the people of God, sharing the same faith. But notice there's some other significant things we find. The Bible tells us that he took to wife a daughter of Levi, notice, and the woman conceived. In other words, they came together and conceived and bare a child. And to me, it's interesting to note the order that this was done. You see, we're living in a day and age in which it's no longer a big deal to have a child outside of wedlock. That's no longer seen as being a shame. And that's no longer seen as being culturally unacceptable. That's no longer a big deal. That's quite all right. And we're all okay with that. I want you to know something. God still has an order that he has ordained. And it doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. It doesn't matter what the president says. It doesn't matter what the pastor down the street says. It doesn't matter what you say or even what I say. The order is clearly given in the scriptures. And I think to myself of the song we used to sing when we were little kids, teasing one another. You remember that song, don't you? So-and-so loves so-and-so. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in a baby carriage. You remember that song, don't you? I know that's not politically correct nowadays. We probably wouldn't be allowed to sing a song like that because that's shaming someone who perhaps did it a little bit differently. But I have to respect and I have to appreciate Amram and Jochebed and their willingness to follow God's prescribed commands here and the order in which he has established and he has set up. And we learn that the chief purpose or responsibility given to men and women within the confines of marriage is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The Bible tells us of that in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 28. The Bible says that God made them male and female. And then he said to them, and that's the very first thing that he said, "Now I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply and I want you to replenish the earth." In other words, hey, look, when you get married, God gives you a spouse. God says, hey, now it's okay. Now I desire for there to be children within this union. And that these children are to be viewed as a blessing. And yet we hear often today about unwanted pregnancies and unwanted children. You hear those things, don't you? And of course, that's one of the reasons why we as an enlightened society, we allow our moms and those who find themselves with child, we allow them to slaughter their children because, well, that was an unwanted pregnancy. I hadn't planned on that. That was an unwanted child. It's not time for me to bear this child right now. I've got still some plans and some dreams and some goals and some ambitions. And so I ought to have the right to choose whether this child lives or not. Shame on us as a culture for allowing that and for thinking that that's okay and for condoning that and even legalizing that in our society. God forbid, I believe God's view of children is that every child is a blessing, regardless of the challenges that they might face and regardless of the obstacles and regardless of the time in which they might be born into our homes, that our children are to be viewed as a blessing. I think that's found here in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to see with me here tonight using the life and the character of Moses as our great example as to the fact that that children certainly are a blessing, the blessing of children. Number one, I want you to consider that children are a blessing even when born into difficult circumstances. Children are a blessing even when born into difficult circumstances. Can I say, first of all, that Moses was born during a very dark time in world history? That's why we read verse number 22 of chapter number 1. Because I wanted you to understand and to perhaps get a grasp of what was going on in the world in which Moses was born. And can I be very frank with you and say, as we touched on a moment ago, in some respects, that's the type of world that children are being born into today as well. A world in which, no, we're not throwing them into the river, but we're going to doctors, quote unquote, and we're allowing them to extract these babies from the womb of the mothers of our culture and allowing them to slaughter them and to butcher these babies. And that's seen as acceptable. We would look at Moses' day and age and say, oh, that's ancient history. That type of stuff would never happen in our day and age. We would never allow our children to be thrown into the river. But in many respects, we have. We do that sort of thing in today's culture, in today's society. At the time of Moses' birth, the Pharaoh was doing everything he could to stifle the growth of the nation of Israel. For the sake of time, we won't recount all of these things, but we find in this first chapter that he feared that if they continued to grow at their current rate, eventually they would grow to overtake the nation of Egypt and the Pharaoh's kingdom. And so in order to keep them down, he hatched up this plan, he conjured up this plan to kill all of the male Hebrew children that were born. The first thing that he asked is that the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, that they would take these children and kill them as they were being born. We see that, we learn of that in chapter number one, and yet that didn't work because the Hebrew midwives, they feared God and they valued life, and so finally everyone was ordered in on the action. We almost get the idea that anybody who was an Egyptian had the right to walk up to walk into a Hebrew home, and if there was a male child in that home, to snatch that baby away and to take it down to the river and throw it into the river. I mean, that's the indication that's given here in this passage of Scripture. And again, can I say that this is a chief example of the wickedness of a human heart? In other words, the further away one gets from God, it opens the door to all manner of wickedness and vile behavior. To think that someone could be so evil, could be so vile, to be so wicked as to look at a precious baby, a precious child who is a blessing and not a curse, and to have within their heart the desire to take that baby's life is unfathomable to us. And yet, listen, the further one gets away from God, there's no telling what one can do and the things that can happen. We see that we wonder again how people can do these sorts of things. And yet I remind you that throughout history we see examples of wickedness that goes beyond our imagination to even grasp. And it was during this time that Moses was born. We have to think that perhaps maybe his parents thought, any time but now for us to find out that we're expecting. But I have to think that for the 9 months, they begged and they pleaded, dear God, please let this baby be a little girl. Please don't let it be a boy. And yet he was born. His name was Moses. Can I say that in spite of the challenges, his parents recognized that he was a gift from God? Would you notice in verse number 2, it says, and when the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, we read that passage of Scripture, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean he was a goodly child? What exactly does that mean? I believe it simply means that she saw that God had a plan for his life by sparing him up until this point. Somehow, she must have concealed the fact that she was expecting. Somehow, she was able to perhaps give birth without the assistance of a midwife and without anybody finding out. Somehow, she was able to hide him for 3 months, and she looked at all of these circumstances that surrounded the birth of this child, and she said, even though this is not the best time, and even though things are difficult, and even though this is a very dark world that we're living in, I am still thankful that God has given me this child. And there must be a purpose and a plan for his life. Most parents would have lamented the fact that their child had to be born during this era in world history. But Moses' parents were people of faith, and they were confident that God had a plan for their child. Can I say that there are times when children are born into difficult circumstances? And we all think of instances in which we consider, can I say, children born out of wedlock? That's a difficult circumstance. I have someone that I know that recently had a child outside of wedlock. And as I was in conversation with this, he's an unsaved man and he does not attend our church. And as we were talking and we were considering these things, I told him, I said, you know, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your child is not an education. It's not lots of money. But I said, if you really love the mother of that child and you believe that that's who you should marry, I said, one of the greatest gifts that you can give that child is to marry that child's mother. Give that child's mother your same last name. I said, that's one of the greatest gifts that you can give. Children born out of wedlock are children born into difficult circumstances. I think about children born with disabilities. We all know of children that were born that perhaps had some type of an issue physically. Maybe there's a mental aspect in which they're challenged in some way. Maybe there's an aspect in which mobility is a challenge for them and they're not able to get around like the rest of children. Maybe there's some deformity on their body that stands out. And we would look at that and we would say, how difficult, what terrible circumstances. But can I tell you that that child is still a gift from God? How about children born into a family of poverty? So one of the things I can't even believe some of the things that I'm hearing on the television is these things are debated. But one of the arguments in favor of abortion is, well, some of those children might have been born into poverty stricken homes. Well, God forbid that we might have some challenges to deal with in life. And God forbid that we might have some difficulty. But can I tell you that history is full of children that were born into poverty-stricken homes. Children that were born into homes that did not have a father. That perhaps maybe their mother died during childbirth. They're born into difficult circumstances. And yet they rose above those things and have made an impact and a mark on our society and our culture. And can I tell you that every child that is born is a blessing. Every child that is born is a blessing. You know, I spoke out just a moment ago about children being born out of wedlock and the fact that that is no longer seen as a shame in our society and our culture. And I pray that every parent that involves himself in that activity and bears a child, I pray that they repent and they get right with God. But listen, that child should not have to pay for the crimes of its parents. That child ought to be loved. That child ought to be nurtured. That child ought to be cared for. And certainly most of all by the church. For God loves that child. Jesus died for that child. And so every child is a blessing regardless of the circumstances into which they were born. But can I say number two? I believe that children are placed by God into specific families that are uniquely gifted to raise them. Would you look in verse number 3? And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Can I say that, number one, we all have different challenges to face when raising our children. Moses was born into slavery. He was born to slaves. What might have been perceived as a difficulty to some ended up being perhaps the very thing that saved his life. You say, I'm not following you. Well, think with me for just a moment. I wonder how his parents knew how to build a life-saving raft like this. It's well known that I am not a handyman in any way, shape, or form. And if my children had to rely upon my handiwork as far as my skill to build something for them to survive, I don't know that they'd still be here. I don't know that I'd still be here, to be very frank with you. That's not the life that I lived growing up. And fortunately, I've not needed that in order to survive, in order to make it in life and in culture and society. But listen, God allowed Moses to be born to these parents who were slaves. And I think to myself, how would they know how to build a life-saving raft? The Bible says in verse number 3 that she took this ark of bulrushes and she daubed it with slime and with pitch. No doubt the slime was mud that the Hebrew slaves would have used to make bricks. And that which had been a burden, listen, that which had been a burden throughout their lives was now used as a blessing to save the life of their precious child. Now let that sink in for just a moment. For years, Amram and Jochebed had been forced to make bricks and had been forced to take this mud and to use it. And it was a hard thing in their life and it was a difficult thing for them. But listen, when it came time to saving the life of their child, they thought, how can we possibly save this child? All of the Hebrew boys have to be thrown into the river. And they thought to themselves, we can still obey the king's command. We can still put our baby in the river. But by doing so, we can place him in this ark of bulrushes. And we know a way that will make it safe. And we know something that will be secure and something that will hold up in the pressures of this river. And they were still able to obey the king's command, but they were able to save their child at the same time. Now think about that for a moment. In other words, the challenges that they faced earlier in life were preparing them for the challenges that they would face as parents. Is that not how God works in our lives? I think about not only that, but how about this? They had been born and raised in Egypt, and Moses' mother also knew a little bit about how the Egyptians thought. In studying, I came across this quote. It says, "The Egyptians regarded such tenderness as a condition of acceptance on the day of reckoning. In the presence of the Lord of truth, each spirit had to answer, 'Listen, I have not afflicted any man. I have not made any man weep. I have not withheld milk from the mouths of sucklings.'" This was something that was ingrained into the Egyptian people, that they would stand before some deity someday and they would have to give an answer, an account in those three areas. And I have to think that Jochebed knew that that's how the people thought. And she thought to herself, if somehow, some way, I can find someone who will find my baby floating in the water. And they'll think of this account that they've got to give to their deity someday. And they'll think to themselves, hey, I cannot deny this child milk. I cannot deny this child a chance to live. And in her mind, she thought, this is the way to save this child. And so being born into Egypt and living in that culture and being surrounded by all of that was actually something that God used to save the life of her little boy. Can I say that? Perhaps this is implied more than stated, but it seems as though she understood what she was doing would give her child the best chance to survive and succeed. Listen, I think that she perhaps even knew that the Pharaoh's daughter lived in this part of the river where she would place this ark of bulrushes. And she knew that she would think this way and that she would process this information this way. And again, the idea of giving him a best chance to succeed. Man, if he could grow up in the house of the daughter of Pharaoh, what better place for my son to grow up? If he's not going to be able to grow up with me, I want to give him every chance to succeed and thrive. Now, listen, she had no idea that her son would grow up to be the savior of the Hebrew people. She had no idea that he would grow up to do these things, but she viewed him as a blessing. Can I say that children are placed by God in specific families that are uniquely gifted to raise them? And we think about the challenges that we face when raising our children. But can I say, secondly, the whole family has a role in the process. I mean, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." We don't know how old Miriam was. I get the idea that maybe she's a young teenage girl. But she was involved in the process. She loved that little baby as if he were her own. That was her little brother. She stood afar off and she watched the whole thing go down. And can I say, it doesn't necessarily take a village to raise a child, but it does take a family to raise a God-fearing young person. Takes a family, takes people who will love that child and who will invest in that child. Listen, his sister Miriam was involved in the process. Parents don't just have a role in the development of children, but every individual who interacts and touches that child plays a role. We're shaped certainly by our parents, but we're also shaped by our siblings and by our grandparents, and by aunts and uncles. And the whole family comes together to mold and to influence and to shape that child. The family's involved. Question number 3, and we'll be done. Number 3, we have but a brief window to influence our children for God and for righteousness. Notice it says in verse number 7, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Can I say, first of all, we consider from this passage, we consider the benefit of raising our children to be wise and strong. You say, you're talking about Moses here? No, I'm not talking about Moses at all. I'm talking about Miriam. I can't fathom what it must have been like for her. I'm sure that her heart was beating out of her chest. I'm sure that she was shaking in fear and intimidation to go and to approach the Pharaoh's daughter. But listen, someone had instilled some things in her. Someone had worked with her. Someone had trained her to be able to communicate with adults. Listen, someone had trained her to be able to think on her own and to be able to process and to be able to come up with a plan. And you know, I think to myself that we do our children a disservice by protecting them from every trial and tribulation that comes their way. I know people that try to do that. I know that when there's an issue in the family and perhaps there's a need, we don't let the children know about it. I don't want them to have to worry about them. And I understand you got to trust the Lord and you've got to consider what God wants. But I think to myself that sometimes our kids need to know that there's some trials and some tribulations, and they need to see us pray about those things, and they need to see God answer those prayers. And so here's Miriam, and she's able to watch this whole thing. And her mom didn't hide her from it. And Miriam, listen, somebody had worked with her and someone had developed her, and she was able to stand and she was able to speak with confidence and with boldness. And she was able to think on her own two feet. And she conjured up, maybe it was planned between her and her mother, but she seems to conjure up this plan right there on the spot. Hey, I got an idea. I can go find a Hebrew mother that can nurse that child. And the Pharaoh's daughter didn't know the difference, didn't know that this was his brother, his sister, and that she would go right to his mother to know any of those things. So we have great benefit when we raise our children to be wise and to be strong. We raise our children to be independent and be able to think on their own two feet, and certainly be able to get them the Word of God into their hearts and in their lives and allow that to be the foundation upon which they stand. But may God help us to train our children to be able to interact and be able to function and be able to think in society. I say number two, we see not only the benefit of raising our children to be wise and strong, but we see the impact of a mother on her young son. We've already read this for the sake of time. I won't read it again, but verses 9 and 10, we find that this arrangement was made that Moses would be nursed by his own mother and that she would be paid to do it. Think about that for a moment. I recently came upon a bumper sticker that I thought was pretty clever. There's lots of talk about working mothers today. The bumper sticker said this. It said, every mother is a working mother. I thought that's pretty good. Yeah, that is the truth. And I also saw some type of a study that had been done that if we actually paid moms for everything that they did, I saw, you know, all the time that they spend, and if you just paid them at a normal rate, they'd make well over six figures a year because of all the time that they put in and all of the hard work and effort and hardly having a time to sit down and just take a break. I mean, just on their feet all the time, working, cleaning and laundry and preparing meals and raising children and doing all the things that need to be done. Well, here's one mom who is actually paid to be a mother for at least for a short time. The Pharaoh's daughter said, look, you take this child and you nurse this child for me. And look, I'm going to even pay you to do it. And she probably thought to herself, what a blessing, what a miracle that God has brought this into my life. We don't know exactly, but most Bible scholars believe that it was probably a 3-year window that she had. 3 years old. Now, my son is 3. He's getting ready to turn 4. And while 3-year-olds, they can't maybe process a whole lot, they can get a few things. And I just have to think that during that 3-year window, every opportunity Jochebed got, she sang of the Hebrew God. She talked about how God would deliver them and how Moses, you don't forget, you're getting ready to go into an Egyptian home, and you're getting ready to be raised by an Egyptian parent. But I want you to know something. Don't ever forget who you are. Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget that you serve a God greater and mightier than the Egyptian gods. And we must understand the impact that a mother can have on her young child. Jochebed took every opportunity to take advantage of that. And can I say that we have but just a brief window to impact our children for the cause of Christ? We don't have much of an opportunity. It's limited, and we must do everything in our power to give them what they need. I think to myself of Moses, what a blessing. Was he born in the difficult circumstances? Without question, but he was still a blessing. Were there trials along the way? Absolutely. But he was a blessing from God. And may God help us to look at our children as not this child is just keeping me from experiencing my dreams and keeping me from doing that which I want to do. But may God help us to look at our children and to see, my child has potential. My child can change the world. God can use my child to do great things. My child is a blessing. And may we see it that way. And may we recognize and understand not just my children, but every child that is born is a blessing from God above. The blessing of children.